for the season of 2019. The sign-up sheets are posted for those interested in performing grounds work to keep the property looking stellar during the 2019 season. Those who have already spoken with their crew captains, team leaders, and who have already committed to doing grounds work for the upcoming season need not sign up. And we have a scripture, so I'll read it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I do not know what that has to do with cutting grass, but I'm sure there is something there that is hidden from me. I received also an email from, for those who know and who may not know, he is a pastor who connected with our tape ministry way back in the day in Togo, West Africa. His name is Benjamin Bonney. Greetings. It was a long time. Now, you got to realize the language they speak in there is a form of French. So this comes over to English, and so it may be a little awkward at moments, okay? But it was a long time I didn't write to you since that you told me that half of your members leave the church. We feel very bad here, and when I want to write to you, I feel bad about the whole situation in our churches today. Things which will not separate us from each other cost us a lot of harm to the church, both spiritual, moral, and relationships. We are praying for you anytime we meet, and we know this will cost you. Now, how is the situation? How is the attendance? When you sent an email to me saying you will not compromise at this, I support you and do pray about it. I always and will not sell my birthright for some people's decision. So be praying for me and the ministry. I told the whole congregation to be praying for you. We love you and the whole church, that we are praying for them. And we will not forget what you have done for us. We love you, and God will richly bless you, give you life, good health to the rest before calling home. Have a nice day, Ben. All right. So I would encourage you to, though you do not know these saints, and we don't know everything about them, the vibes I get are positive, and I give everybody a chance. I explain to him fully why the people left the church. I explained to him and told him he could access the information. And actually, I sent him the document that I taught regarding the earth, the flat earth, domed, and so forth. And I presented this information to him, and I said, as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a spiritual leader of others, you have the time and responsibility to check this out. I do not do things lightly, quickly, and I investigate, and this happens to be a very big deal. It is not a minor concept, if so, there is such a thing in the Bible. It is a major concept, and it is your responsibility as you see fit. I do not order you. I don't have any authority over you, but simply to encourage you as a pastor, teacher, as one leading people spiritually, to have the courage to study things out and thoroughly investigate them and then communicate it without fear in whatever opposition you may receive. Our time is short and the stakes are high. And there will be those that no matter what kind of evidence is presented to them will not agree with it. But we have always had that situation. People who claim to have intellectual honesty demonstrate at times they do not. They cannot refute the scripture. They cannot refute the information. It is clear, and I plan to reteach it and represent it to the believers here so that they can stand firm in the face of opposition and can encourage others who may be weak or doubting or just on board with it. It's a big subject, but it needs to be communicated. And you can turn your head away. You can have an attitude about it. It won't change anything. This is the truth. This is the price we pay in the last days. And it may be the last big part of the puzzle that we have to get in front of the royal family. If you're upset about it because you don't want to be known as one of those, then why did you ever go to a doctrinal church? Because you were known then as one of those. You could pick a subject. And once you understand it, then you just take the persecution, whatever comes your way, and you stand firm and know that God will reward you for standing in the faith. Yes, you can have questions about any doctrine. Questions will exist for all of us. But the basics are there. All right, without the usual introduction, let's take a few moments. If that got you out of fellowship, I hope it didn't. There's no reason for it to. But if you want to sit here with an attitude, knock yourself out. But if you want to get the information, see, what happens is a person can agree with a lot of it, but one thing's a stumbling block and it affects everything else they hear. Doctrine is cohesive. It is a unit. It all comes together. And you cannot afford to pick and choose what you believe. The scripture is clear with regard to the creation and the nature of the creation, and even common sense will tell you that the system we were taught and raised up on doesn't make any sense. It can't physically. And others have realized that just by looking at that. But we have the Bible. That's our first line of defense with regard to any doctrine that is communicated. And once you gap it, then you have this transition you will make, and you'll become more and more convinced, as with any doctrine, that doctrine works. This is clear. The other isn't. So don't let this be your downfall. Let it be a step up as a believer so that you can have this in your soul and can defend it to any who ask of you of the truth that lies within you. Creation is a big subject in the Bible. It is a major subject. It is not a minor, if there was such a thing, minor topic. The Bible begins with it and it ends with it. And all through it are the details regarding the nature of our earth and our relationship as the earth, physical, to the third heaven, which is, relatively speaking, near to us and not remote out there, who knows how many millions of light years. It isn't. The footstool is right beneath the earth proper. That's where it's set. And so Genesis opens up very clear. If I was to ask you as a pop quiz, what came first? The earth? I'd give you three options to answer. What came first? The earth, the sun, moon, and stars, or all of them at once? And if you said the earth first, then you'd get that answer right. Because you read down into the Genesis narrative, and that's where you find, finally, on the fourth day, the appearance, sun, moon, and luminaries. I didn't write it. I reported it as it is. That's what I did. Presented to you the case that the earth came first and that the sun, moon, and stars for the day and for the night came on the fourth day of restoration. And everything in days 1 through 6 is something new that did not precede the day before. And these are 24-hour days. Now, I taught that way back in the day. Didn't gain flack over that. That's the starting point. That's the beginning point. Go with what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The third heaven did not pre-exist that act. It was endless space full of light. What's out beyond the dome and out beyond that is endless space filled with light. All darkness is confined to the thing called under the firmament, which is called sky or heaven. You reread the verse. Reread, go over it again and again and read verse 6. So the distances, size, makeup of the heavenly bodies is radically different from modern astronomy. Radically different. if you go with the Bible. Which a lot of unbelievers recognize, oh, that's a flat earth deal. Well, they're right. So they go poo-hoo the idea that the Bible's worth anything because it's got this goofy cosmology. It does not. And we're going to stand on it. I'm going to write it out. The earth isn't moving. The Bible says it. It's stationary, non-rotating, covered by a dome, fixed, hanging on nothing in this endless space that's out beyond it. And above it is the third heaven with the throne of God, and I don't know how big that real estate is. It's got to be massive. But it's finite. It doesn't go on forever and ever and ever and ever. The physical part. The physical throne room and that scene did not eternally pre-exist. He established his throne from of old, but not from eternity past. A physical thing had to have a beginning. God is a spirit who has no beginning. All physical things were brought into existence by the second person of the Godhead. John 1. He's the hands-on creator of all things. And he was involved in the setting up of the earth for the occupancy of Homo sapien, man, and the first week of human history. And on the sixth day, we got humans. Just two of them. You can read the narrative yourself. It's a straightforward narrative. It isn't complicated, people. It's a straightforward, simple creation narrative, of which the ancients had many of these ideas that they put out. But this is the inspired one. That throne did not always exist. The physical throne and the mysterious figure that sat on it, who we call the Father. And now is another figure, the actual God-man, glorified Jesus Christ, sitting at his right hand. As much as I am sitting here, that is his location. So when you read scriptures that talk about the person, and again, you can't take deity and reduce it to one point. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is a figure up there called God the Father sitting on a throne who invited the second person to sit at his right hand. Those in heaven can see two figures, two beings sitting side by side. All the way through the Bible. So we'll delve into more of the detail. You remember the verse we covered in Hannah's prayer? He set the earth on pillars. Makes no sense with the cosmology that was introduced to you when you walked into your first classroom. Makes no sense. All your common sense, all your senses say, you know, we're not moving. We're stuck here, right here. In an hour and a half or an hour, L.A. isn't going to be here. And we're going to be out there somewhere. It's fake science. It's all made up. Because why? They had to get away from the Bible. They had to undermine it and make it look stupid. That's why they did it. That's why Satan was behind it. He couldn't have a flat earth with a dome over it and promote these isms that everybody's into. He couldn't have promoted evolution. He couldn't be promoting the aliens out there now that you get in the news all the time. UFOs, whatever you want to call them. You can promote any of that. Because you got everything in this dome, and who made it? It's fixed. And all around it is a wall that has been inscribed on the face of the deep that's made of ice, which we call Antarctica. And the center is what is called the North Pole. The pole is a misnomer. It's the Arctic. And straight up from it, on a straight line, on a beeline, straight up, is the throne of God, which Satan wants to overthrow. And he's been wanting to occupy that seat and overthrow it ever since his fall. It's been his aspiration and his drive. Well, he's not going to succeed. But, so when he travels back and forth, or a person goes to heaven, or they don't have a tremendously long distance. And they're there. And so the stars and the moon and the sun are completely different entities, size-wise and all makeup, than we've been told. It isn't 93 million miles out there. If the Bible is to be taken literally, and it says in a number of places that the sun's moving and the moon's moving, it never says the earth is. And that the earth, and then we've got to take it, and then we've got to say, oh, no. It means the opposite there. What other doctrine in Scripture does it mean the opposite of what it's saying? That's what caught me. Whether it's Joshua's long day or that verse we read in Ecclesiastes. The sun goes through its cycle, its circuit around the flat earth. Boom. And it's synchronized with the moon. That's how it works. And it comes back to its place. I've had people say, well, they couldn't have understood it back then. Like, fill in a word. You think these people were a bunch of dummies that couldn't understand that the earth is running around the sun? All you got to do is say it. And it comes back to its place. Substitute the earth in for the sun. But that's not what it says in Ecclesiastes. It says it is moving on a circuit and it comes back to its place. Establishing seasons and the different things we have on this earth. Look up at it. Look up at the sky. There's too many things that violate this whole thing totally and absolutely. Like, how can you hold water on a ball? Trillions and trillions of gallons. How could you do that? Doesn't make any sense. But on a flat surface, you can put all the water out there you want. And so it goes. On and on. The clouds you see over your head when you see them, they're either moving or somewhat stationary or going all different directions, but they're not all moving like this. And air can't move two ways at once. Think about it. Think about what you've been taught and then look at your Bible and take your stand on the truth. Or continue to hold to this false idea. That's your choice. My job is to teach it and to pay whatever price and whatever cost I have to pay. I didn't come here to make people happy unless they want to be happy in the truth. That's why I'm here. And people have died for doctrines. People have suffered the loss of all things for the truth. And if you're not prepared to do that, then you're not prepared to do what you need to do. People have lost their marriages. They've lost their property. They've lost all kinds of stuff. Because they will not compromise with regard to the truth. So pray about it. That's where I stand. This is what I've taught. And I will continue to make this clear as God gives me direction and opportunity to do so. This will open other doors for our understanding as well. Do not fear to go there. This isn't false doctrine. I am not under the influence of the devil. I was before on this subject. All my adult life, all my life, that's what I get for praying for wisdom. I'm being sarcastic. I'm trying to. It's what I get for praying for wisdom. If there's anything big, God, we've missed. Because that is my fear. Big. I like the little stuff too. I like all the little details. But there's anything big, and this was before this was ever brought up at Maranatha Church, and people went bonkers because they wouldn't hear it out. Their emotions, their STAs got in the way, and they reacted. They didn't sit down and soberly think about it and think it through. God created the earth before he created the sun, moon, and stars. And I don't know how long that earth existed and the heaven above before Satan fell and darkness had to be stuck underneath the dome. I don't know. how long that situation existed where Satan was okay and he was Lucifer and he was promoted to this position and he was doing fine until he got into the original sin, which was pride. Pride of his good looks. And then one thing led to another, and he went off on his deal, and it is to overthrow God. Overthrow that throne. He hates it. He wants to occupy it. It isn't enough that he has the human race basically under his spell, you know, in all the kind of ways he does. He wants to occupy that throne. And there's a verse in Isaiah, ascend to the sides of the north, with the idea of overthrowing something that you actually, even angels need something that they can see, physical, and to operate, establish this. If he can do that, then he wins. Of course he can't. He plays right into his ultimate destruction, where he will be reduced to the lowest level imaginable. He tried to attain the highest. He will not even have the approbation of unbelievers in hell. People on earth serve him openly. Some do it not openly. They don't realize they're under this, but others do it openly. There will be nobody to praise him in hell or in the lake of fire. He will lose. And when you establish truth in the devil's world, you come under opposition. I expect it from unbelievers. I expect it from God-haters and atheists and those kind of people. I expect it from them, but not Christians. But it happens. All right. You can do one of two things. You can do like the Exodus generation, complain about this. Or you can study it. You can say, well, where does this come from? Where does it? All those questions will be answered in time. But even the Bible points in all kinds of directions, like the light of the moon isn't dependent on the sun. It's its own light. It's different from the sun's light. It's been shown that it's different. It's not a reflector, a dead blank rock, 250,000 miles out there. While the earth is shooting around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour and the moon's going around the earth. That's what we believed. If we even thought about it. The book of Revelation, the sun turns black as sackcloth, and the sun blood red. If the sun's blacked out, we shouldn't be able to see anything about the moon. Astronomical phenomena related to the tribulation. So Scripture begins to make more and more sense when you begin to see this. In regards to this subject. And all this business about Big Bang came out of the Catholic Church. The Big Bang Theory. Somebody research the fellow that promoted this mess. It was within the so-called Christian Catholic environment. And then they had to have gravitation. Do you know of an instrument that measures gravitation? No, you don't. You can measure all kinds of things. But you can't measure gravitation. There's no need for it on the earth presented by the Bible. But it was needed to explain why these so-called planets were held by the sun. That gravitation would have to be so tremendous you can't even imagine it. And tides rising and falling, it's all different. They couldn't have that. Because you can't sell all these other lies to deceive humanity. I even had members of my church, I was told, I don't know, they never told me to my face, believed in aliens. I don't mean demons. And I don't mean people trying to come from one country to another. I mean freaks out there. How many movies are about aliens? Tons of them. and comic books, and it goes all the way back, where they've conditioned our thinking that, oh, we're going to be invaded by these aliens. So this is what part of the great deception that's coming upon the earth when these demons are allowed to do their thing. They can take about any form that they are allowed to take and look like you name it. This is a part of the deception that's coming upon the human race. Just stay firm. It's just demons. It's just demon activity that God is letting this great delusion come and stepping back and letting this evil swamp over. It's going to just take Christians down right and left. Because they're so stupid, they fall for this stuff. Their anchor is the Bible. What is your anchor as a believer in the tribulation? The Bible. He's a fake. He's the Antichrist. The miracles they're doing, I don't care. Let them do all the miracles they want. They're called lying wonders. This is coming. And it's going to sweep believers down right and left. This will help. This is a part of the armor to help anchor you for what's coming. They're trying to instill this in us. But once you get the scripture, it all breaks down. It all comes down. Big Bang, evolution, and on. It all breaks down. You've got what you've got here, and what's going on under this vault or dome or firmament that man can't penetrate. God knew he'd try to. And the people at the top know it. They know darn good and well what it is. They're all in on it. Well, everybody has space programs. So what? Everybody's in on the game. Somebody gave me some basic information about the moon landings in the 69 and 70. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. We did that back then. No, we did not. Even based on this system, we didn't have the technology. One of these clowns on NASA, they're interviewing why I haven't gone back. He says, we lost the technology. You lost it? Where'd you lose it? Please. Computers were so big back then, it was ridiculous. The monster computers. Go check it out for yourself. So they ran up there back and forth, right? 6-7 times. And they haven't been back since. Oh, they're talking about going back. Well, they can talk about all they want to come. They're on Mars. They're doing stuff on Mars. All the rest of it. You got people signed up to go live on Mars. Really? This is like out of a comic book. But they've got to keep this going because they cannot admit to this. Because if they did, can you imagine what would happen if the general population realized this? Not everybody on earth are suckers for this, by the way. I don't know. I don't know much about polls, but I saw 30% of Russians think it's flat. The truth is beginning to come out. It is beginning to come out. So they've got to censor it. The three top things that are censored on YouTube, you know what they are? Number one, flat earth. Number two, 9/11. Number three, miracle cures. Those are the top three. So that when people are searching for this to look, to investigate, they're going to have more trouble with it because they're going to change things up. So it's not as accessible to people that are looking just for their own information, doing their own research. Those are the things that, and there's others. So they've labeled us all conspiracy theorists. They got this thing where they're trying to maintain these lies. What I'm asking you to do as a believer is to pray and pray that God will begin to expose these things and break these lies down. Get it out in the open. We're lied to about all kinds of things. I read about it all the time. This is the devil's world. And it's about lies and deception of the masses for their harm and their enslavement. But the truth sets you free, if you'll let it. All right. We have come down to the sin of, to use the polite word, complaining. The Exodus generation complained constantly. No matter what God did, to deliver, provide for them, every test, they grumbled. They were so maladjusted. It is a process that you see in some people. And we looked at them in some detail. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are encouraged not to do as they did. Now, we all complain from time to time. I'm pretty sure that's the case, about something or another. The Exodus generation is a generation of believers whom we are to study and to avoid their activities. Paul's discussion of this event, it isn't strictly it's more or less, but not strictly chronological. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, verse 1, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea crossing. And over the top of them was this supernatural cloud. And all were baptized into Moses. We call this a dry baptism because they didn't get wet. I'm sure that the way the water was held back, there wasn't even any splashing or any mist in the air, and they were damp even. So Moses is a type of Christ, and so they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a picture of positional sanctification. And they all ate the same spiritual food. This is a takeoff on their manna. But they were exposed to spiritual information. They were being taught out there too. They were being instructed. The information was given them. Believers need information in order to know how to operate. They knew where they were they knew from doctrine where they were going, where they had come from, and so forth and so on, just as we do. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock. This is a play on the physical rock that Moses struck. But this rock followed them. What? The rock at Rephidim stayed there when they moved out. So this rock followed them. God follows us. He precedes us. He's with us. And the rock was Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Hit a dead rock, big as it was, and water comes out. Put a man on a cross and eternal life comes out, which is a picture of water, or water is a picture of eternal life. Paul sees the spiritual underlying concept here regarding the physical side of things. Nevertheless, all the privileges, all the benefits they received, doctrine, spiritual information, all their physical needs being met, delivered at every turn, provided for in a timely way, although tested. Nevertheless, this is funny. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them? We're just talking about the Exodus generation. The younger generation, they're over here and they're going to have their turn. But this is the young people, the older people. He was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. This sums it up. Laid low. That's called the sin unto death. They died in the wilderness. That wasn't the plan for them. The plan was for them to enjoy the blessings of Canaan and the conquest. But they were cut out of that. As I said before, you cut yourself out of temporal blessing by acting up constantly. You kill it. You don't pass your tests. You don't go through things you need to go through. And that's where you cave in. give in to pressure, to temptation. We all have it. But there are those of us who, we're just determined. We're not letting anything pull us out of this. Come what may. For these things happen to them as an example for us. Well, they're a negative example, right? But it's still an example. So that we would not crave things as they also craved. It's one thing to desire something, but they were just craving. They weren't happy. Okay, you eat manna all the time. You're thinking, well, I'd get tired of that too. How do you know? Did you try it? You've never eaten it. But if you're in fellowship and you're doing the right thing, you have capacity for it. Who did God ever feed out of heaven this way before? Looking at it that way. And this is just temporal for the time we're in the wilderness, and then we'll go back to normal, so to speak. But we can tell our kids, and we can say, we ate manna. It fell out of heaven and fed hundreds of thousands of people every day. But no, we're tired of manna. That's the complaining aspect. Maladjusting to your niche. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of driving that old car. Or whatever it is that bothers you. I'm tired of being old and having pains. There's doctrine to fall back on. People out here, they don't have any doctrine to fall back on. They don't have to say, yeah, I got a pain, I got this, I got that, or even something more serious, and so forth. But you know what? I'm building up an eternal way to glory. Just by suffering something I have no control over, getting old. So it isn't a bad thing. If you're on top of that. But if you're going around grousing about it all, you're out of fellowship. Now you may get out of fellowship. Why can't I do like I did when I was 30? What, are you kidding me? Because you're 70. Well, I know a 70-year-old that's really active and they do all this. Okay, fine. But it's not you. So you're getting an eternal weight of glory. He's going to reward you for getting old. And that's all passive. You just go through life and that's what happens. All the changes. But they crave things. They wanted a break from their meal regimen. Okay. Instead of just saying, you know, hey, Moses, we're making a formal request. The first meal you fed us that we were fed in the desert after we ran out of our food from out of Egypt was quail. Could we have that again? There's nothing wrong with asking that. He did it once, he can do it again. But being just insistent, and then when it comes, you're just acting like a fool about it. That's craving. Instead of saying, I have a desire for that. Bless me with it. As you see fit. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. That's the, you know, Operation Golden Calf. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And this isn't soccer. This is a phallic party. Sex, if you don't know what that word means. Related to a god, an idol they formed in the desert. While Moses was up there doing business, God's business. He was out of town. Not literally. And they were acting up down below. How did that happen to me last year? You bet I did. I was out of town. See? I had no choice. I had to do what I had to do. I had to take care of one of my sheep. And I was glad to do it. So I see all God working all these things. So, nor let us act immorally, STA, sex activity, as some of them did. And 20,000 fell in one day. Whoa! 20,000 people die in one day out of a population of 2 million, maybe? That didn't get anybody's attention? We're not supposed to be doing this stuff? Free for all sex? In this cult that they've created and made them their little golden calf god, which they'd seen in Egypt? It's a mentality, I want to go back to Egypt. Funny, Moses ground that thing up into powder and he made them all get along where all this water was running and take a drink of it. I don't know how he did that. I don't know how he made them do it. Maybe they were so scared, because you can't actually scare, you can scare even negative people. Corrupt people, you can actually get them frightened by God. Now, so here's your proof in the Bible that sin and death comes to believers. This whole passage here and what we looked at here in these verses clearly indicates that these people are believers. We're not dealing with unbelievers out here. He deals with believers one way, unbelievers another way. And again, we're dealing with believers who were highly privileged, who saw so much, experienced so much. I understand, it's not justifiable, I understand why Moses got so mad and hit that rock, second rock twice. Wouldn't you be, as a leader, wouldn't you be unbelievably frustrated that God has done all this and shown himself and showed the way, and then they do this opposite stuff? And not just once or twice, but over and over. And then the final one, you're not, this generation, you're not going into the land. Or I'm not God. If one of you can slip through, then I'm not God. Except for Joshua and Caleb. I'm killing all of you. You forced my hand on this matter. See, this is what would not be taught, typically. Or they would say these were unbelievers. No, they're not. They're nasty believers. That's what they are. And a believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. Got it? And maybe even a better job of it. I don't know. Because you've got a sin nature. And you're in rebellion. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Church age. This is the end of the ages. It's come upon us. We've stepped into a new era. And then for all of us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed. No amount of, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Don't get that attitude. Take heed that he does not fall. No testing or temptation is overtaking you, but as such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, tempted beyond what you are able. But with the testing or the temptation, will provide the way of escape also. You don't have to even provide that. You just hang in there, no matter how tough the going gets. You just stay in there. You stay in the fight. You don't throw, in the proverbial boxing term, you don't throw the towel in. You take your licks, you do what you got to do, you stay there, you stay firm. One day at a time. Or you will be on the list of, well, they used to be here. And they used to be very positive and very with it. They're not today. God will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. It's tailor-made. And if it's a huge test, that means you're big enough to handle it. Or he wouldn't put it on a baby believer or something at some other point in your history. Only at this point. Are you under a particular type of test? And tests, and with it, the temptation to throw in the towel. With the test comes divine intervention and protection and a deliverance out of it. It doesn't last forever. He will take you through it, as we sing songs, you know. If he calls us to go through deep waters, they will not overflow. And our best interest will be kept intact. Count the cost. All the verses we read in the Bible. Count the cost. Be willing to pay the price. And again, we also have this reassurance. We don't have much time left. So just work your way through it. And don't be like the Exodus generation. Well, I want that, and I want it now. Why can't I have it? Others have it, and others have it that are been around, and they got it, and I don't. There's a reason why you don't have it. And it must be related to the wisdom of God. Or he's screwing up. But he isn't. He has your best interests at stake. Something you want. You don't like that the one with the quail. That's something simple like food. And you're nuts about, you know, but it could be anything. People are, why can't I have a positive, right man like so-and-so who's got one, and they just came here and got one, and I don't have it. Well, there's a reason. Or you're married to someone and they're not positive. Why can't I have that? Well, just faith rest it. Pray about it. You want God to kill him? And then you'll be single. No, there's a reason I'm in this situation. I'm not that other person. I'm not them. That because they got it doesn't make them better than me. But they got all bent out of shape. Because they craved something, they wanted something that would involve God changing a guy's volition, and he isn't doing that. God hears our complaining. We already cited those verses. People complained about Jesus. They did. They complained. Well, if he'd have done that, well, then blah, blah. And so we have the grumbling against Jesus. The miracles this man could do, that didn't cause you to back off? You're going to complain against the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ? You're going to bring up these things? He was the object of complaining. And so... Be careful before you complain against your spiritual leaders in Christ. You are to be thankful for them and pray for them. And you know, and if I did anything to one of you to cause you to stumble, are you listening? You can come talk to me. You can come talk to me. If I sinned against you, okay, I'm sorry. Forgive me. This is the easy way out for all of us. I'm not going to be perfect. Not one of these deacons are going to be perfect. They're human beings who have a responsibility. Look at the Bible. And look at the believers that served God, actually served him. They failed from time to time. But God is gracious, sufficient, that he provides forgiveness and another day, and we go on. Because if I didn't have that hope and that confidence, I quit. I'd give it up. Excuse me. It's always fun to do the Gospels. But again, well, I think all the lessons are found there. Let me see here. What I got here? Might get the right verse. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples. Oh, let's go after the disciples with it. Let's go after the weakest link. Let's attack Jesus through them, to get them all messed up. That's the thing that occurs, by the way. You want to get people against a person, then you go after these other people and try to get them off balance. Saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? The sinners are their girlfriends, okay? It's not just sinners in general, like, you know, all kinds of people are. See, legalism. Let's throw this in. Let's say Jesus isn't applying the doctrine of separation. And he's fraternizing and eating and actually having a meal. You listening to me? Actually having a meal with the hated Roman tax collectors, who are Jews, and their partying crowd. Because they lived in the fast lane. They had the nice clothes. They had the good paycheck. And they were ostracized from the synagogue. No Jews were grace-oriented to want to reach out to them. And the first writer of the Gospels was one of them, Matthew, who followed Jesus and left his tax booth, turned in his resignation. But they're on Jesus' case because, oh, you're not separating from the cosmos, or what we would say today. He was around these people to give them the gospel and give them hope. No one ever, anyone else, they didn't evangelize these people. They didn't reach out to these people. They blackballed them. But when they had an opportunity for Jesus to be in their periphery and to give them the truth, so they could come away from their STA type thing, find the truth, get saved, and all the rest of it. Oh, no, we're complaining. So the disciples who've been raised up as good Jews, they're gonna vibrate. Well, maybe Jesus isn't using discernment here. Maybe he's not discerning, really. So he was a subject of complaining. The Son of God. And I'll let you go here in a minute. Well, it's the same thing. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. See, they were coming of their own free will. They were coming to listen. They were just coming to hear what he had to say. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The truth is open to people. And so he isn't violating any protocol here by presenting truth. That's what the plan of God is for sinners, for people who've failed. That's what it's for. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.